This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 24 of our study of the Thessalonian letters. I've entitled it The Difference Between Night and Day. And our passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. Most of us are familiar with the way Scripture, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, uses the flesh, human flesh, which is the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, to represent man's fallen nature and sin. For a good example, let's look at Galatians 5. He does this in many places, but let's look at Galatians 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, flesh is not in our passage, but night and darkness are. And here Paul uses night and darkness in a similar fashion. Just as with flesh, there's nothing inherently evil about the darkness of night. It is part of God's creation to separate one day from the next and afford man a time of necessary rest. But over time, beginning at least in classical Greek, these two terms, nux, translated night, and skatos, translated darkness, these two words took on a meaning beyond just the physical absence of light. Not surprisingly, the words translated day, hemera, and light, phos, are used in a similar way. Even in classical Greek, phos is used figuratively to mean the light of life. That is, life itself, which is highly valued as something bright and as being comparable with salvation, happiness, or military triumph. The bringer of salvation can also be referred to as phos. So, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, employs this imagery in his encouragement and instruction for the disciples. Turn, please, to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Jesus tells them in his Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And we hear all of this in our passage for this session. It's clear that Paul is referring to something more substantial than just the time of day or night, or how bright or dim the illumination. So let's read chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 7. Paul writes, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. When Paul writes that believers are all sons of light and sons of day in verse 5, he emphasizes our family ties. Elsewhere, this term sons of or children of can refer to behavior. That is, what makes us a son is not necessarily a literal bloodline where we were literally born of a father and mother, but son is used in that we act like or look like our father or Lord. We are identified with them by our words and behavior, and the way we look, the way we act. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." That is Ephesians 5, 6-10. So there he says, we are sons of light, children of light, if we walk in the light, if we behave that way. Paul can be saying that here in this 1 Thessalonian letter. But I also believe he also reminds us, because we do not always walk in the light, we do not always behave like our Lord. I believe he's saying that the family tie remains. Speaking personally, my walk with the Lord began, I became his son when I was 7 years old. Between then and now, there have been times of disobedience, times of rebellion, times when I was not behaving like my father or like my brother, Christ Jesus. But because I was in his family, because I was his son, the Holy Spirit would convict me and draw me back into the light. I was his child, and he would not let me go. Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, you may not always behave as if you are, but, quote, you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, end quote. In other words, remember who you are. So, based on that, based on who we are in Christ, Paul urges in verse 6, then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Just as with night and day, darkness and light, Paul uses sleep metaphorically. Let us not sleep is one word in the Greek. I'll do my best to pronounce it. Kathudomen, kathudomen. It's not the same word Paul uses as a synonym for death. This is a different word. This word, as Thomas writes, represents the ethical insensitivity that besets people of the other realm. That's good. He writes, this word represents the ethical insensitivity that besets people of the other realm. These people are asleep to all that is going on around them. But let us not kid ourselves that this is simply moral laziness. Speaking just of the United States, for example, there have been periods during which the divide between societal light and darkness has been rather narrow, even marginal. In my own lifetime, I think of the 1950s, for example, when goodness and righteousness was celebrated, and darkness was only slightly darker than the light. I'm speaking societally, I'm not speaking of God's economy. But understand that that is no longer the case. For the last 50 years, at least, there has been a concerted, systematic regimen in place to drive this nation deeper into darkness. So that today, the, quote, ethical insensitivity, end quote, that Thomas speaks of, it has been codified. Generations have been raised, schooled, indoctrinated into this sleep. To them, the pitch-black bowels of darkness in which they dwell is the norm. It is, to them, light. The others in this text. So then let us not sleep as others do. Includes the idea of leftover, residue, refuse. We might even say the great unwashed, the hoi polloi out there. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon points out in one of his sermons on this verse that the sleep in which the refuse of this world dwell is a, quote, state of deplorable ignorance, end quote. Here's part of what he writes. Great events may have transpired in the world's history, but he knows not of them. An earthquake may have tumbled a city from its greatness, or war may have devastated a nation, or the banner of triumph may be waving in the gale, and the clarions of his country may be saluting us with victory, but he knows nothing. Boy, is that right on. Sidebar here, personal sidebar, and I really don't mean to rant, but permit me just this one moment. This was perfectly illustrated once again this morning, Tuesday morning, Tuesday election day, when I am recording this, as I watched just a few seconds of a video of a late night rally for Hillary Clinton. Michelle Obama was speaking. She was rattling off a laundry list of ills and suffering in our nation. People out of work, violence, women treated badly, one-parent families. She painted a dire picture. Ad nauseam. Before she declared that Hillary was the one to fix all this. And I wanted to scream at her. How stupid do you think we are, lady? Your husband has been in charge for the last 8 years. What has he done about it? And why would this woman standing beside you in a million years be the one to fix all these problems? For her regime will be as far left as your husband's, if not worse. How stupid do you think we are? Well, then I answered my own question. She knew she could say these things to their ignorant base and even others, because she and the left have been systematically cultivating for decades the ignorance required to believe such twisted logic. Now let's continue listening to what Spurgeon said in his sermon. The sleeper knows not anything. Behold how the refuse of mankind are alike in this. Of some things they know much, but of spiritual things they know nothing. Of the divine person of the adorable Redeemer they have no idea. Of the sweet enjoyments of a life of piety they cannot even make a guess. Towards the high enthusiasms and the inward raptures of the Christian they cannot mount. talk to them of divine doctrines, and they are to them a riddle. Tell them of sublime experiences, and they seem to be enthusiastic fancies. They know nothing of the joys that are to come. And alas, they are oblivious of the evils which shall happen to them if they go on in their iniquity. The masses of mankind are ignorant. They know not, they have not, the knowledge of God. They have no fear of Jehovah before their eyes. Blindfolded by the ignorance of this world, they march on through the paths of lust to that sure and dreadful end, the everlasting ruin of their souls. End quote. And of course, since this sermon was delivered on Sunday, November 15, 1857, Spurgeon reminds us that there is nothing new under the sun. Paul himself tells us what he means when he says, "Let us not sleep." He says, "But let us be alert and sober." That's the opposite of sleep. Just as sleep does not mean literal bedtime slumber, so be alert does not mean stay awake 24 hours a day. The word translated be alert or let us watch in the King James versions or keep awake in the ESVs, gregoruo, and it means be vigilant, be watchful. And that is combined with being sober, self-controlled in the NIV. That's a pretty good definition, or a pretty good translation. To abstain from wine, yes. The word is nepho. Yes, of course, it can be used to not being drunk. But it means also to be discreet. Even in classical Greek, this word could mean retaining complete clarity of mind and its resulting good judgment. See, that's the when you are not drunk, you retain complete clarity of mind. So that's how it extends beyond just not being drunk. It's having that clarity of mind that one has when one is not drunk, and the good judgment you have as a result. Let's listen to a couple of commentators. Here's what Lang writes. What is meant is clearness of spirit, the freshness of the sharpened sense, vigilant waiting for the Lord, circumspection over against the enemy. Albert Barnes writes, as Christ's return may at any moment occur, why should they not be habitually sober-minded? Why should they not aim to be always in that state of mind which they know would be appropriate to meet him? Especially should Christians live with such vigilance and soberness as to be always prepared to meet the Son of God. A Christian ought always so to live that the coming of the Son of God in the clouds of heaven would not excite the least alarm. End quote. I think the best contemporary summation of alert and sober is keep your wits about you. This would include a proscription against dissipation, drunkenness, but it wouldn't be limited to that. The context of this passage is staying alert and sober in anticipation of Christ's return. But it is a sound and practical counsel for all aspects of the Christian life. Let's quickly consider a few passages that require this admonition for them to work. Let's just quickly look at a few examples of why it's important for us to be sober and alert, to be watchful, have a clear mind. First John 4:1. the first epistle of Apostle John, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, one cannot test the spirits unless one is informed, sober, alert, and has one's wits about him. In many respects, the Bereans, more than the Thessalonians, were a model for this. We find this in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. He's describing the Bereans. When one is awake, alert, sober, one is equipped to examine scripture for oneself, to see whether these things were so. To the Corinthians, Paul established an order to worship. Look at that in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. Very brief verse here. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Well, we let the prophets speak, and then the rest of you pass judgment on what they said. That cannot be done by Christians who are sleeping through their faith. In the second chapter of the Revelation to the church in Ephesus, Jesus said, what we find in Revelation 2:2, Jesus Christ speaking to the church in Ephesus, he says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. They had their faults, but the Ephesians were alert and sober to what they were being told by so-called prophets. Finally, further down in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells the church flat out. He says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. He says, examine everything carefully. One cannot do that when one is not sober and alert. Let's close off this list of references by reading what Jesus himself said about keeping alert, and in this specific to his return. Turn please to Mark chapter 13. Gospel of Mark 13, beginning with verse 32. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. In verse 7, Paul illustrates how he is using the metaphors of night and darkness by describing what often takes place there. He writes, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. Paul closed verse 5 by stating that we are not of night, nor of darkness. Meaning by that, that those in Christ have been transferred at the moment of conversion to the kingdom of light. But in the day of the Lord, this promise takes on a new and miraculous meaning. Turn please to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 5. The time frame for this is the new heaven and the new earth. And John writes this, "And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." In the 1980s, Walt Harrah wrote a song that captures the wonder and promise that awaits those who are in the eternal light of Christ. I close with the words of that song, entitled, "No More Night." The timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. See all around. Now the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ, our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. No more night. No more pain. No more tears. Never crying again. And praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there? It's a mansion prepared for me, where I can live with my Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2016 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.